Well, if I'm turned on, at least in my mic anyway, I'd like for you to please find Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and we will read there in just a moment. Hebrews and chapter 10, all right? So that's in the New Testament, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then boom, there's Hebrews. All right, so. Hey, a few more and I know the whole New Testament. That's cool. All right. Great to have you all here today. Thank you for coming. We've had some great weather this week, a little bit cooler. And the school has started for most. If they haven't gone back yet, they'll probably go back this next week. And so life has changed in the last 10 days or so, right? And things are going to be happening. I have started a new series last Sunday, a four-part series, about a new vision statement for our church. That's why these banners are up here. Our staff has been working for a long time thinking through if we were going to change to a different vision statement, what it would be. So we came up with encounter God, connect people, serve others, and share hope. Now, these are not just statements that we've pulled out of the thin air. We were trying to answer some questions. One of the questions was, what do we expect our congregation to really be like? Who are we as a church? Who are we as a people when we represent ourselves to the community or to the lost world that is around us? So we wanted to answer that question. We wanted to answer the question of if somebody bumps into us in their searching or seeking after God, if they visit our church or they meet some of our people, what is it that we expect them? How could we say to them, this is how, if you join us or come to our church, how you're going to move through this experience that you might have with God? We wanted to answer that question. We also wanted to answer the question, if you're a seasoned member, if you've been growing in Christ, or you've been a Christian for a long time, but maybe you've grown stagnant in your relationship with God, what are the steps that you need to take to move closer to fulfill what it means to be a Christian? And these four statements then define for us what it means to be a person who wants to move closer to God or a Christian who needs to grow in their relationship with God. Encounter God, connect people, serve others, and share hope. Now, I want to start with just backing up a week and do a refresher course on what it means to encounter God. Right? To encounter God is not something that you and I can work up. It's not something that we can sort of get into a holy huddle and shake a little bit and pray real hard and maybe, oh, now God comes into our presence. That is not what we mean by encountering God. When a person encounters God, they do that through life-changing experiences. One of the most life-changing experiences for me was many years ago when I met my wife, Joyce. She wasn't my wife when I met her. I guess I should say that, obviously. As I got to know her and we invested our life in each other, our dating was a little shaky because most of the time when we dated, it was just taking youth on some youth event. And I'd say, Joyce, you want to go along as a counselor? And that was a date, okay? Saved me money, and it counted a little bit, all right? So, as we poured our life more and more into each other, and I began to know her more, she began to change my life. Things that I never did before, I began to experience. Things that I knew very little about, she would open the horizon for me. Things that were not a challenge for me before suddenly became a challenge for me, because I was letting her, through her investment in me, my investment in her, change my life. That's what we mean really when it comes to encountering God. When we allow God to invest himself, to pour himself into our life, it results in a life-changing experience. You cannot encounter God and stay the same way that you always were. When Moses saw the burning bush, boom, his life suddenly and in a moment began to change to become more of the person that God needed him to be used in his ministry. And when a person comes into our church, they may come through a worship service like this. They may contact a member, like somebody today told me they met some of our members on the soccer field, and that that family is the reason why they began to attend our church. Maybe they have Bible study with someone, or they have a contact with a member, or they came to one of our events in church. But when they do, we hope that they will not only encounter us as a people or us as a congregation, but we want them to encounter God. Isn't that right? Because only God is the one that can make a life change in them. And when we first encounter, or people first encounter us as God's people, whether it's individually or as a congregation, we want them to rub up against us in terms of life, but we know that they need a personal experience with a living God, because only God can change them, can refocus their life, take them in a new direction, or to a new, deeper commitment. I cannot do that for them. Only God can do that. But every believer, everybody in this room, if you have been serving God, committed to God for a long time or a short time, your encountering of God did not stop when you committed your life to Christ as Savior. You should accept Jesus, but then you should expect that God will lead you into continual experiences that grow you, change you, and ultimately conform you into the image of Christ. All right, so are we all on the same page? Even if you're a seasoned believer, maybe you've been going to church for 100 years. Or a little bit less. You still should experience God from time to time, not every day, not every hour, but from time to time in ways that change you, grow you, and help shape you to become more like Christ. You think that I'm terrible today, you should have seen me before God got a hold of me. Are you with me? That should be our testimony. And a year from now, I'm going to be a whole lot more like Jesus than I was today. Or maybe a little bit more like Jesus in a year from now. But the whole idea is that he is, through the Holy Spirit, conforming me into the image of his dear son. Now, as humans, no matter how sincere we are or how spiritual we think we are, we cannot force an encounter with God. We can only try to respond when God moves us or when he steps into our life. We can try to be prepared to encounter God. And it's not just a moment or an event. You don't get alone in your closet and have an experience with God that is the only encounter you'll ever have with him. It is a process that changes us over time. We give out certain kind of devotional books every once in a while to people. One of the ones that our men use is like this. It's called Stand Firm. I think some of our men use it because we give out several copies of this every month or so. It's the one that I use just so I kind of know what some of our men are going through. So today when I read the devotion out of James 4, there was an illustration here about a man who got on an airplane with his friend, and there were 3 seats in a row. He was assigned to the middle seat, but he wanted to sit on the window side, so he asked the friend to change with him. Because his goal in this flight was to sit by the window, put his seat back, that half an inch that they let you do that on the airplane, relax a little bit, and read this book by one of his favorite authors. So he got settled on the plane, and they took off, and his friend that was now sitting in the middle seat elbowed him and said, "Look at the guy next to me. Isn't that so-and-so?" And he looked over and said, "Yeah, that's him." That was the author of the book that he wanted to read on his flight. And if he had been a little more sensitive to things and how God had arranged it, he could have been sitting in the middle seat and talked to the guy the whole flight. But no, now he's sitting over by the window and his friend is enjoying all the conversation. And the same thing happens to us occasionally when we should be open to and aware of and start to think about encountering God. We will miss it if we don't prepare for it. So I just want to ask you, on Saturdays, do you ever pray? Maybe your lunch prayer of the day is, "Lord, tonight, help me to rest well, settle me, focus my attention so that tomorrow morning when I'm at church, I am thinking about encountering you and not worried about what everybody else thinks about me." Are you with me? Sometimes we come into church and we think, "Oh, is this a song I know?" Or, "Look what she's wearing today." Or, "He's just as sad looking today as he was last Sunday." Whatever is on your mind, you've got to put it aside so that you don't miss that God might show up and want to encounter you today. Amen? And sometimes we get out of whack in that regard. Now, this morning, let me talk to you about our second thing, and that is how we connect with people. I've found a passage of Scripture that I think brings these two together, and it's Hebrews chapter 10. So if you'll find that in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10, I've already got you in the book. Now you find chapter 10, and then zoom down to verse 19. If you want to use the Pew Bible that's there in the rack by you, it's page 1105, the bottom right-hand corner. You'll be exactly where I'm reading. Here we go, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I cannot fully unpack this scripture. In the next few months, we'll come back to these topics, and I'll give you a little bit fuller explanation of things and show some things out of Scripture. But today, I just want you to understand in this passage how it introduces us to the importance of encountering God, being changed by him. The writer also reminds us of this priority in those last couple of verses of being present with one another and sharing something of great importance. And he describes that something of great importance as promoting love and good works and concern for each other. So in this experience of seeking to encounter God and him changing us and growing us and making us more like Christ, the writer of Hebrews tells us it's also important to realize that we do that in relationship with one another, in connections with each other. And when we do that, it is to promote love and to promote good works and show concern for each other. There is something about being together in the body of Christ that is important to our relationship with God. And we have described that many times before as the cross being a symbol of we have a vertical relationship with God, but we also have a horizontal relationship with those that share our faith. The way that John describes it for us is to say, if you say that you love God and hate your brother, you are a liar. For how can you love God whom you have not seen if you do not demonstrate your love in those that you have seen? There is something intrinsic about we are connected with God, but yes, then he expects us to live in a relationship with those around us. So we say we need to encounter God in life-changing experiences, but we also need to connect people in personal and spiritual relationships. Now, if we are prepared to encounter God, we do that in the context of relationships. So I want to talk to you about what it means to connect. What is connecting or what is connection? Now, in our bulletin, we have a place, Brother Bill referred to it earlier, a little slip that you pull off, and it's called Connect. We also have in our pew racks there a little card like this that says Connect. That is a first step or a first way you could connect with us in a little deeper way than just being here. If you'll give us your name, let us know some things you are interested in, or share a prayer request with us, or maybe you want some more information and you fill out that card. That's why we call it Connect. That is a first step or a baby step in connecting with us as a congregation. And we know that a lot of people are not ready for that when they first come to church, maybe for even a month or more. They may come and just attend and be here, and they'll leave at the end of the service and not really want to get too close to anybody yet. They're still searching things out. But at some point, they may say, please pray for my family. Or please know this about us, and we'd like to have some more information about Sunday school or a mission trip or something like that. That's why we do that. That's a connection, and it's a start. But there are deeper connections we make. There are ways that we connect that mean something like this. To join, to link, or fasten together, that's a connection. To establish communication between one another, that's how we make a connection. To share something in common. To begin and develop a relationship, that's connecting. To engage in activity that provides for us to have shared experiences, that's a little deeper level, but it is a connection. It's connecting. That's what we mean by this word. Now, connection can be rather superficial. We all have these kind of superficial connections with people around us. For example, maybe you go to school and you wave at the same lady, same mom, every day when you drop your kids off at school. You don't know her, but you know each other visually, and you wave at each other every day. Now, if you saw each other at Walmart, you may not recognize each other. You need a car around you and kids running around so that you'll know them. But your connection at this point is you drop them off in the same line at school. We see each other at church. I was amazed when I first came here to First Baptist Church of Olive Branch. I would be in meetings or in small groups, and I'd say, well, you know so-and-so, don't you? No, I don't know them. The person I'm talking to has been here for 25 years, and the person that I'm talking about has been here for 25 years, and they don't know each other. Does that bother anybody? Maybe you both work at FedEx. I've run into people, and they say, well, I work at FedEx, and I work at FedEx, too. They don't know each other except they have this little connection that they both work at the same company, which I would like to remind you should pray for every day, because if FedEx goes under, Memphis is sinking in the Mississippi, all right? Are you with me? Our girls are on the same soccer team. I say hello to you, and I did so at Little Blessings one time when I was going through the line, and I remember your face now. Maybe your husbands are both golf buddies. You don't know each other, but your husbands play golf together and keep score together. Maybe we have people in here that attended and now support the football team at the same SEC school. You don't really know each other, but you went to the same school and you're both fans of the same football team, but that's the level of your connection. And these occur for us all the time, all the way through our life. We know people, but it's a rather shallow kind of connection. One of our men posted something on Facebook this week, and it got my attention because it comes on, it says, men, have you ever had a problem with your belt? You know, and then it talks about your belt is around your waist, and it's got all these holes in it, and after a while, some of them look kind of ratty looking, and the buckle sticks out. I mean, as I've aged, my buckle sticking out is the least of my concerns. But then you pull your shirt down over it, and it kind of, you know, pokes out a little bit. And so they came up with this new design of a belt buckle, just a flat plate that's curved a little bit, and the belt kind of slips through it, and it takes care of all that issue. So I thought, you know, that is really cool, because I usually go to Walmart, and I buy the $9.49 dress belt, and I expect it to last me a good 2.5-3 years. Not that they always do, but that's my expectation level, okay? And so I paged down this page that one of our men put on Facebook, and I, what is the price of these buckles? Well, I looked it up. They all sell for the low, low price of $34 a piece. I'm paying $9.49 for a whole belt. It's going to be hard for me to dish out $34 for a belt buckle. But there's one thing I have learned in life, that sometimes things that are of quality cost a little bit. Anybody else learn that lesson? What's the old saying? You get what you pay for? Now, I can guarantee you, because I'm a cheapskate, I ain't dishing out $34 for a belt buckle. As a matter of fact, every year on my Christmas list, when my kids ask me what I want for Christmas, I want a new belt from Walmart. Don't pay more than $9.49. Okay? But I have learned this about relationships, too, that if we're going to make connections with people that add value to our lives, it will cost us something. Are you with me? You have to make an investment for something that, at a deeper level, will involve your life, but it might reap great rewards in your life. So you have to be open to something. You need to risk something. You invest a part of yourself. Commit to an ongoing relationship, even if it's a temporary thing or a permanent or long-term thing. There has to be some investment on your part, or you will miss out the richness that a relationship or connection could bring about. And these too happen for us in life in the normal course of things. For example, you go to the YMCA and you're in a 6-week swimming class, and you hit it off with somebody else that's in the pool with you every day or every week whenever you go. And you develop a relationship and you get to know each other a little bit better. You're in the pool together, for goodness sake. And out of that, you develop a relationship that is rich, that is better, that is deeper for you. Maybe you joined a coffee group that met at McDonald's. I know some of you older folks showed up at McDonald's sometime and you wanted a breakfast burrito, and you sat down and all of a sudden you're drinking your free cup of coffee because you're over 55 years of age, and you find out there's a whole group of there that go there for free coffee on every morning. Am I ringing with anybody? And out of that, you start talking and sharing and talk about your grandkids and showing pictures, and pretty soon you go out to the parking lot, and you're both driving the same kind of car or from the same manufacturer. Boom, you've got a relationship. Maybe you were involved in the same CrossFit group. Now, I know that doesn't impact me, but there are some people in our church that get into CrossFit or some kind of exercise thing. Do you know that we have some members that get up at the ungodly hour of 3:30 or 4 in the morning to go exercise? There is something demonic about that. I just don't believe that's of God. But maybe you got involved in one of those groups, and boom, you're not only exercise friends, but now you started saying, well, afterwards, let's go grab a cup of coffee or something. And there you have a relationship. You went to Super Summer as one of our students, and you didn't really know that other guy that was in the youth group, but you both ended up in the same small group at Super Summer, started hearing things together, sharing things together, and now you guys are tight. You're good buddies. Or maybe we sat by each other in worship service and decided that at the end of church today, we're going to go together to O'Charley's for lunch. Now, since I mentioned O'Charley's, everybody will be there, so I suggest you go somewhere else. But that might be the thing that prompts this relationship to be deeper than just, hey, I know your face, but I don't know anything about you. Everybody, you're all with me? Now, through the years, I've heard from people who do not feel connected at church, and almost every time that I ask them, they reveal that they've really made no attempt to find, foster, or develop a connection. I'll ask people, oh, you're not feeling like you're connected? Well, have you gotten into one of our Bible study classes on Sunday morning? No, I haven't done that. Well, have you gone Sunday afternoon, 4 o'clock, to join the choir? You say you like to sing. Have you done that? Well, no, I haven't done that. Well, have you taken a discipleship course that we offer on Wednesday nights? No, I haven't done that. Well, did you volunteer at Little Blessings or go to Memphis Union Mission with us or part of the Wednesday night meal team? Or did you volunteer during D-Now to help our students? No, I haven't done that. Well, did you meet the senior pastor at the back door on your way out? See, I catch people with that because I'm out visiting in the town and I run into somebody and they say they go to First Baptist Church. And I say, really? You do? You know the pastor there? I can't remember his name right off the top of my head. So the answer would be no. Or did you go with the senior adults for lunch at Bow Wow Chow Chow? They are going this week, isn't that right, Brother Bills? Okay. I don't think it's really called that, but that's affectionately what I call it. And the answer is no, we didn't go to that. You see, people who encounter God and then make a connection usually end up almost all the time with a stronger Christian life. If you just said you had an encounter with God back when you were 17 and went to Super Summer and nothing's ever changed since that, you've not gotten connected to any of God's people, I can pretty much tell you that you probably are weak in your walk and your faith. Now, a lot of people would say, I'd be a whole lot better Christian if I just stay away from people. Well, there is an easier point to that. You're never challenged. You never lose your temper. You never say anything that you shouldn't because you're not around people. But I will tell you this. The whole process of God in your life is to conform you to the image of his dear son. Have I made that point clear? And part of that is I rub up against people who challenge me, who grow me, who stretch me, who sometimes I offend and I have to ask for forgiveness. And all of that is a part of me becoming more and more what Jesus wants me to be. So I thought I would look in the Bible to see if there are some illustrations of how important connection is. And lo and behold, I found many. I printed in your bulletin a whole sheet of verses out of the New Testament that talk about our love and relationship with each other. There's a ton more I could have, but I was limited to 2 pages there in the insert. The strength of the New Testament church was this. They all had a life-changing experience with God by knowing Christ. Amen? They encountered the risen Savior in some fashion or form, and it changed their life. And that was their beginning point that brought them together. That was the thing they had in common. But what helped them to grow in becoming the church of Christ was that they shared experiences together, personal connections with each other. Now, the first one I'm going to share with you is out of the Old Testament, but it is a classic relationship. David and Jonathan, the future king of Israel and the son of the current king of Israel, met one another. And Samuel 18:1 says this, and don't read into it what some of the people in the world says is an inappropriate relationship. Just take it for as the value of two men who know God and they care about each other. This is what the Bible says, 1 Samuel 18. When David had finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan committed himself to David and loved him as much as he loved himself. There are men in our church that have failed to connect with other guys because you're worried about this weird thing that the world seems to attack and make fun of. There is nothing wrong with Christian men loving their Christian brothers. Nothing inappropriate about it, nothing untoward about it. It's just we have spent some time with other men and we love them as brothers. And that's exactly what Jonathan had with David. Another example as we move into the New Testament is Paul and Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, it says this. Paul's writing to Timothy. I thank God when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, and I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Paul and Timothy were like father and son in the faith. Paul had gone along, and I think it was, I could be wrong about this, some of you good students of Bible might know different, but I think it was in Derby that Paul met Timothy. He was a young believer, and Paul wanted to take him on his missionary journey with him. And so he invested some of his life in Timothy, and pretty soon Timothy became super heart-connected with Paul, so much so that he was a son in the faith. And Paul loved him as a son and invested in him as a son. Barnabas and Paul, the same Paul but a different guy, Barnabas. Paul was very indebted to Barnabas because how Barnabas invested in his life. Listen to this, Acts chapter 9. Now you remember that Paul used to be Saul. He hated the church and he was persecuting the church before he had an experience with Christ on the road to Damascus. So this is what it says in Acts 9. When Paul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, since they did not believe he was a disciple. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas loved Paul as a brother. And because of that connection, when Paul was under attack, because he had been a pretty rough dude, when he came to the apostles and the apostles were kind of skeptical of him, Barnabas says, no, let me tell you about what I have seen, what I have witnessed, what I have observed in Paul, how his life has changed. And Barnabas' testimony of Paul redeemed him in the eyes of James and the other leaders of the church and gave Paul the entrance he needed for God to use him in a miraculous way. Another relationship I love in the New Testament is Jesus with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. You remember they lived in a little town called Bethany. It's a couple miles from Jerusalem, across the Mount of Olives and up the hill, and there's a little village of Bethany. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived there. We don't know much about their life, but I'm going to tell you in a couple months, I'm going to tell you a story through acting out a monologue, a little bit more about Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. But today, let's at least understand this. They were friends of Jesus. So much so that when Lazarus, the brother, got sick, they sent for Jesus. And in John 11, this is what it tells us. Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother, Lazarus, who was sick. Now, don't miss this. Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Wouldn't you have loved that to be said about you? Now, Jesus loved Sherry and Jeff McDermott. Jesus loved Harold and Ruth Nations. Wouldn't you love that to be said about you? And in his connections as he walked on the face of this earth, Jesus loved his disciples. We know about that because of John chapter 13. Jesus had connections with people that others would say were people of the street and shouldn't be messed with. Jesus loved them. But Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, his friends that lived in the little town of Bethany, the Bible says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. He had a connection with them that was deep. One last one, the New Testament believers, all these people that had come to Christ early in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, it gives a summary statement. It says this. Now the large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common, and the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. Now I'm going to preach a little mini sermon here. We want the Olive Branch community to respect us as a church, to come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, to encounter God in life-changing ways. One of the key principles for the world to do that, for the community around us to do that, is that the congregation of Jesus in this place love one another so much that we bear one another's burdens, we support each other in prayer, we are close to one another. When we offend one another, we repent and make it right. Are you with me? One of the reasons why we in the church today are not winning people across America is because not that people are offended by Jesus, but that people are offended by the followers of Jesus. We've got to get our lives together and grow up and mature so that we can be a pure representation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not running down on the front pew to holler amen myself, okay? Thank you. Two last things. We must first make connections in personal relationships. Dale Carnegie, the famed writer of How to Win Friends and Influence People, he says this, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. Oh, that's a burn, isn't it? How about a more modern one? Dr. Roscoe Lilly is the founding and lead pastor of North Star Church in New York City. He says this, give it up, you won't find great friends at church. Then he states that he's not talking about your Facebook friends. Nobody can have 884 close friends. So how do you get great friends, he asks. People who will stand by you and bless you and make you better. Here's his answer. Well, I'll tell you right up front that you won't find friends like this at church. Yep, it's true. You won't find friends like that at work or on a sports team, in the gym, or with your children's friends' parents. In fact, you can't find them anywhere because you don't find friends, you make friends. Years ago, one of my buddies taught me this. He was a principal at the school in the town where we lived. And he would say, people would say, have a great day. He'd say this. You don't have a great day, you make a great day. And that has changed my attitude many mornings when I got out of bed. Are you with me? See, you all are holy, but I live the real life. And sometimes when I get out of bed in the morning, it doesn't start out to be a good day, you know? Maybe I didn't sleep well, Garth bit me, I don't know, just who knows what it is. And so I learned from this, you don't have a great day. You make a great day. Whatever the day sends you, you turn it into, and it's the same way with friends. If you want to get friends that will stick closer than a brother, you have to become a friend like that to others. Too many people act like deep, meaningful relationships are something that you find on the ground like a $20 bill. Have you ever told yourself, if I keep looking, if I'm lucky enough, I'll find one or two in my lifetime, and you think that's the same thing about friendship? You don't find friends. You make friends by having shared experiences and values. And you just because you attend a church does not mean that you will have friends. It takes time to develop deep relationships. And so you have to go where great people are. I'll just warn you right up front. You don't find the right kind of friends you want by going to the bar. That's not where the great people hang out. That offend you? You don't find your deepest relationships necessarily just by working at some good place. If you want to go where you can find people who share your same values and where you might make a connection, go to church. Get involved. You have to be where great people are if you want to have great friendships or connections. Now, the Assembly of God people would be hollering right now, so give me a little bit. Is that not right or not? You got to hang out where people are that you want to be like. I like being at church because there are people here I know that make me a better person. When I see somebody like Doris going through what she's going through health-wise, and she comes looking all dolled up like she is today, that kind of faith and courage buoys me, does it not you? When I run into Miss Rose and ask her, "How you doing today?" She says, "Well, I'm blessed." Holy cow! She's this tiny little lady that if you sneeze too hard, you're going to blow her over. And yet her witness to us is, "I'm blessed." Some of the younger people I know, I hear about this. Somebody will come to me and say, "You know so-and-so in your church?" "Yeah, I know them." Well, they made friends with us at the baseball field, and man, if they're like what your church is like, we want to be a part of your church. I am blessed by people like that. Are you not? Those are the kind of people. When we find a Sunday school teacher like Dickie Gentry, who's taught for 117 years, and he still is fresh and on target, involves his class. I'm telling you, those are people I want to rub up against because they make me stronger. You got to go where great people are. And in many surveys throughout the years, it has been shown that people will attend church if they're invited by a friend. You are the most important tool in our tools to win people to Christ. Just invite your friends. Statistics are somewhere over 80 to 90%, about 87% of people that you invite as your friends, they will come to church with you. You are the greatest tool we have in our belt. People are looking for a church where they can make friends, not just a friendly church. Every church in our town would tell you, "Well, we're a friendly church. Come here and know Jesus, and we're just going to be really friendly." And they think they're friendly. That's not what people are looking for. They can go anywhere and find a friendly church. You know what they're looking for? A place where they can make friends. That's a whole different ballgame. And people want to be in a church where they have close relationships. I don't think there are too many people, maybe there's some, that like to come in the back doors, sit down in the pew, just go through the worship service, hear me holler for about 30 minutes, and get up and walk out, and they don't want to connect to anybody. I don't think they'll last long here, because we're like all over everybody, okay? And you know what our visitors tell us? We send them a card, and they send it back to us of their evaluation of our service, our visitors, and almost every time they say, "This was really a friendly church." They are engaging people. And even the experts tell us, stop doing all this like greeting during the worship service. It offends people. And when we don't do it in our church, we get all this horrible email. "We didn't get to greet each other last week. Jesus doesn't love us anymore." It's just because we make it genuine. As long as it's genuine and real. So I'm challenging you. We are not a place where just the staff, just the people who are named greeters, only the ones who have badges on that should be doing the greeting. This is a church where everybody is on the greeting team. Are you with me? Make it real, make it genuine. If you don't know that person, just say, "I haven't had the chance to meet you yet. I'd love to get to know you." Don't go up and say, "I've been going to this church for 20 years. How long have you been going here?" Or, "Are you a member here?" Because they're going to say, "Look, I've been going here 25 years. That's an insult. So don't ask that question. Just say, "I haven't had the chance to meet you yet. Could I get to know you? My name is," whatever your name is. Don't be like my wife. When we ask her to put on a name tag, she always writes somebody else's name on there. It's rebellion, you know, I know. But just tell them who you are. "My name's Joy. My name's Sam. My name's Paula. My name's Rick," whatever. And try to get to know a person. That's genuine. But if we just go around slapping hands with people and we're not really engaged, nobody wants that. I don't want that. Let's move on here. But we must also develop spiritual relationships. Pick your feet up if you don't want to get your toes stepped on. Here we go. If we stop with the personal connections as all we need, we're going to miss the most important connection. The country club, the PTO, the Rotary, the high school band can provide friendship connections. And a church that only emphasizes relationships as friendships, superficial connections, and shared social levels is creating a civic club. I just want to go on record one more time if I haven't made this clear. I want to make sure you understand my vision as a pastor. There is nobody in the eastern part of DeSoto County, which I consider our field, or church field, no matter what their color, how much money they make, what school they go to, what they can provide to our church, what they can add value to us, anything about them, there is nobody in our community that I will send away from our church because they are not like the ones we already have here. Any church that's like that is a civic group. They're a country club. Now, I have heard this about our church in the past, but what I hear now about our church is that is a place where I really can find friends. That's where I felt at home. Somebody came to me recently and said, I was away for a while, but this is the place where I feel at home. And they returned to be more active here. People do need to make personal connections, but they need something more than that. And the longest lasting, most deeply significant relationships are in the spiritual realm. So we need personal relationships, but we also need spiritual relationships. Now, these take more risk. They involve greater hurt if somebody offends you, and when they might end sometime. But they provide immense benefit. Let me give you a few examples. You might want to write this down on your outline, these four things. We gain so much more when we study the Bible together. When I study the Bible with people, it challenges my principles and teaches me some things that are of great value in Scripture because somebody has invested and they are really ready to pour in my life something that God has taught them. When I study the Bible with people, I have aha moments. Whoa! I never saw that before. Anybody ever had one of those? Wow, that's amazing. Not that you saw it, but I mean that we have those moments. Depth. I have looked through passages, I've taught them, I've preached sermons on them, I've written devotions about them, and maybe I sit down with somebody and they share something out of their own life and what God taught them, and I say, whoa, that's deeper than I ever thought that meant. You can even take the shortest verse in the entire Bible, Jesus wept, and it can open up doors to you when others are pouring into your life and challenging what that might mean. Bible study is a rich place to grow spiritually. Praying together can provide one of life's most intimate connections. I was talking to one of our young guys that really likes tattoos, and I was thinking about people through my life that have gotten a tattoo. You know, back when I was a kid, tattoo were just for sailors, meant that you cussed like a sailor, and you were like one of the most evil people on the planet. My mother would have shuddered to think about anybody getting a tattoo. But tattoos have taken on a different dimension, right? So you could still be a godly person and have a tattoo. Aren't you all glad about that? But I started thinking about tattoos. Tattoos are an intimate thing. You got to think about what it's going to mean for you, what do you want it to say or portray or depict. Some people have a little flower on their ankle. Others have their whole back says, I love mother, you know. Whatever, but the tattoo thing is an intimate thing. And then you got to sit down and let somebody, like, do that to you. And if you have, like, the whole sleeves thing, your whole arms are tattoos, that's an investment financially, number one, but an investment of time and what you are saying to people. When you're out there and bare-armed, you are saying things like, I love Lisa, you know. How do you like my guns? Whatever the tat might say, you know, that's an event. So I want to take that. I mean, if we're willing to jump into the world of tattoos, many of us, many of you, and get a tat, that's an intimate thing. So let's take that same principle and apply it to relationships spiritually. You can have one of the most intimate connections with a person if you are willing to pray with them. And we take that so for granted. Praying is one of the most intimate things that we do as Christians. It's a risk. When I kneel down or sit down with somebody or stand with somebody and join a hand together and we pray, we are taking a risk. You're risking your faith. You're risking will you really represent what their heart is or your heart is? But it also brings a closeness. Have you ever spent time with one or more people in a regular time of prayer? It develops a closeness, does it not? And there is a richness. There are some the men in our church that just a few months ago, we started meeting together on Friday mornings. And we talk most of the time, and we share prayer requests and end up praying together. And I don't know about those guys. Maybe I'm not adding into anything to their life, but I walk away from there thinking, man, I've got four buddies who are going to storm the gates of hell with me if I ask them to, and they will pray for me and lift me up. And we're not as close as we're going to be someday, but we are a whole lot closer because we spent time together in prayer, and it is rich to me. Well, let's move on. Nothing builds connections like number three, and that's serving together. Meaningful ministry. Mission trips, mission action, landscaping. Brother Bill is looking for five people who will be committed to the five major landscaping needs we have on campus. Could you be one of those people? Find a friend to help you do that. It develops relationships. Painting. You know, when we ask for people to help us paint, and Bill and a couple of senior adult guys show up to do it, you're missing an opportunity in service, painting or whatever the case may be, to draw together in relationship. Making dinner for a family. Some of our Sunday school classes, what do they call that when you do that online? You try to sign up and a meal train. Yeah, so they, so-and-so had surgery, and they know the husband's useless in the kitchen. Let's just be real honest. So they say, well, you know, let's take some meals for Sue so that Larry doesn't go hungry while she's suffering from her illness. And they have a meal train. And our families chip in. Anybody ever done that? Are you blessed when you do that? Are you blessed when people do that for you? Yeah. And there is something that in serving together brings a richness. Visiting people in the hospital. I've been so blessed. We have one of our ladies that is in a hospice situation. And when you go into that facility, they require that you sign up on the notebook. And I have been blessed. I try to go every week, sometimes twice a week, to see her. And I am blessed when I see other ladies in our church who have signed their name there, and they have visited for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. And you don't know what that means to her and her daughter and family to know that you care enough to stop by. There is a richness that comes when we serve together. Number four. The ultimate connection comes when you've had a part in sharing your faith with someone. You know, back a couple of years ago, I can't remember exactly when it was, maybe 2013, 14, something like that, Todd Buck, who used to be on staff here, his family and my family got together at Olive Garden over in Memphis somewhere to have lunch together. Todd had been in my youth group at my church in Waterloo, Illinois. And when we were at the meal and waiting for our food to come or something, Todd looked at his family and he said to his sons and his wife, he says, I want you to know, and he pointed to me, he said, this is the man that led me to faith in Christ. Now, the way I remember the story, it was a guy named Carl Pierce and a young man by the name of Gene Largent who were in the youth group with Todd. They are the ones that really shared their faith and led Todd to Christ. But the way that he described the story, since I was the youth pastor at the time, was this is the guy who led me to faith in Christ. Well, I didn't want to mess up his story, but I was so blessed by his willingness to tell his kids of the close relationship that he and I had. Now, Todd got married, went away to school in Fort Worth, Texas, ended up in Olive Branch and did some ministry here for a few years and went on from here to teach in Mid-America Seminary, pastored in Kentucky and Florida. Now he's pastoring in Missouri. But I don't get to see Todd very much, but I can guarantee you this. If Todd and I just happen to end up at a room together and see one another, instantly there is a connection there. Because in his mind, I was the pastor who helped him to know Christ and grow in the Lord. And I will tell you that you and I are missing one of the greatest blessings of life. By sharing our faith and hope with someone, leading them to know Jesus Christ in commitment, and you instantly have not only an earthly bond, but an eternal bond with that person. Amen? There is something that we are missing in the Christian walk when we are too afraid, too much think that we're going to be offensive or somebody be to offend us by rejecting us, that we are afraid to share our faith, and we are stopping short of one of the greatest relational blessings, personal, spiritual blessings that could be ours. And these relationships that I'm talking about that are spiritual are all fostered by the Holy Spirit. They center around Jesus. If we center them or focus them on anything less, they will be weak and they will be subject to improper motives and influence. Come to my church. We have the best church in Olive Branch. Well, that may be true, but that is not the thing that will ultimately change their life and grow them more like Jesus. Come to our Sunday school. We have the best teacher on the planet. Well, that might be true, but that is not what really will engage them for eternity. The thing that engages people is, I have found I need a Savior, and I found in Jesus all that I need, and I committed my life to Him, and I'm trying to live for Him day by day and grow in Him. One day I want to look just like Him. Could I tell you about my Savior? Do you understand that that is the greatest gift you can offer anybody and the deepest of spiritual relationships? Now, they may involve some hurt. I have known some people in church that I prayed with, grew close with, invested in. They poured into me. And then something happened where we grew apart and they separated themselves. The deeper you get with someone, you are taking the chance that there is hurt. What is the old saying? I didn't write this down, so you'll have to help me with this. It's better to have loved than lost than not to have loved at all. Something like that. It's better to take the risk in church to get connected with someone, have a deep spiritual closeness, even if somewhere along the way it ends for some reason. Maybe they move away. Maybe there's a hurt. And occasionally there is an offense involved. I have a friend by the name of Larry. Some of you know him on Facebook because he is like a social media butterfly, and you're connected to him on Facebook. One day I was in a meeting with him, and I said something to him. It hurt his feelings. And you know, you could tell. It's like all of a sudden they're bubbly, and the next moment it's like, I hate you. You know, so I did something that offended him. I didn't know what to do, so I called him up, and I said, hey, man, I know I've hurt your feelings. I know I've offended you, but I was wondering, would you meet me for lunch? They had a new Dairy Queen just about 2 miles from his house, and I love those chicken strip things you dip in the gravy. I know it's sinful, but I love it. And then you get this buttered toast and all that. It's heaven. At Dairy Queen. Who would have thought? So I called Larry. I said, well, you want to meet me at Dairy Queen? Let me buy you lunch. He said, yeah. So I got there early. I parked right by the door. A few minutes, Larry shows up, gets out of his car. I didn't wait. I got out of my car. I ran to Larry, and I gave him a bear hug, and I said, I am so sorry. My relationship with him was worth any amount of groveling that I needed to do. Even though, to tell you the truth, I think he was the one that was in error. Okay? But I was willing to whatever bridges I needed to build to make sure our relationship stayed together. Because getting close does open you up to some deep hurt at times. And sometimes it means you have to go to them and repent and say, hey, I messed up. I shouldn't have said that about you. But I want you to forgive me, and I want us to be right again. I went to Honduras back in February of last year to do a playground with the men and ladies of our church. We weren't like Olive Branch. We put our playground together in 4.5 days, but not that I'm bitter or anything. I knew this guy that was on the team, but I really didn't have a connection with him. But on Honduras, we developed a little bit more of a friendship. Last fall, I said something on Facebook that hurt him, and I had to apologize and ask him to forgive me. I think he did, and I think our relationship is back together. And I think ultimately it'll be stronger because he has seen when I mess up, I'm willing to grovel if necessary to ask for forgiveness. I'm not trying to hold myself up as an example, because I'll tell you the truth, I hate to apologize. Anybody else in my club? I hate to do it. So a lot of times I won't say something, I won't do something because I know if that doesn't go right, I'm going to have to apologize for this, and it just ain't worth it, okay? But I understand that to have a deep relationship sometimes means if I want it to be important and last, I have got to repent and ask for forgiveness. And I'm not too big to tell you that I have to do that from time to time. So I'm going to ask you here. I know I've gone long. You all are so gracious to put up with me. But I want to ask you, then what's your next step? What are you willing to do next to take a step toward building a relationship with someone? Is it saying, Pastor Charlie, yes, sign me up for a Sunday school class. If I don't like that one after a week or two, then sign me up for a different one. But I'll eventually find a group where I want to get my life invested. Let them pour into me. Or Pastor Andrew, I'm a believer. You can trust I'm walking with Christ, but I need to serve somewhere. Could I get in the choir and serve with you and help lead people in worship? Help me to grow and worship myself. Pastor Michael, would you sign me up to go with you to Chicago the next time you go? I really feel a burden to invest in ladies and help them to grow in their discipleship. And if you could use me in that, I'd really like to do that. What is your next step that God wants you to take for you to grow in a connection with people around you? Now, don't let the time get away. Pastor Daniel will handle those kids, and Stacy will watch those babies till we get over there. Let's get serious for a moment here. It's not just an encounter with God. It's a connection with people. And we feel as a staff so strongly about it, we're willing to make it one of our top four tenets. Encounter God in life-changing experiences, but also be prepared that we want to connect you with people in personal and spiritual relationships. Let's bow together. Father, I thank you for this group, my friends, that are willing to let me passionately share my heart. But I pray more than just this experience. I pray that we'll grow in this topic. Take the risks that are necessary to make a friendship here that challenges us, that it's like iron that sharpens iron in our life. And help us to get involved in something that lends itself to a spiritual relationship where we can grow to be more like Christ. Lord, this is so important, and yet we take it so superficial at times. You have given us the gift of one another to grow us, to challenge us, to stretch us so that we can be more like Jesus. Oh man, do that in my life. In His name we pray. Amen.